I suppose if we just paid attention to that song that we just sung, A Christian Home, we wouldn't need a seminar such as this. That kind of really hit an awful lot of areas, of marriage and so forth. But tonight, what we're going to do is to introduce, in a sense, the concept of marriage. Now, for those of us that are married, that's kind of an interesting task that I have. You know, what I want to do is I don't want to scare off any of our young people so they never would want to get married. For those that are not married, we want to show forth how great marriage really is. And but those of us that are married, that we want to encourage them, and maybe some of this is just a good reminder to go back to some of the very basics and what we're going to be looking at. Then there are those that might be married a little bit longer. I heard some, they were wanting exemptions. You know, if I've been married 50 years, 64, was that what the Hutchins were? Was it 64? Yeah, 64 years. And now Brother Hutchins finds himself to be a widower. And you don't get an exemption for how many years you were married, because marriage constantly needs work and input. But it is a tremendous blessing. And so tonight what we want to do is to consider the concept of marriage. And there's several reasons why we want to do this. I guess from one sense you could say that I am counseling from the pulpit. This is a conference on that. It's something that does need to be covered quite often. So I am doing some counseling from the pulpit. And there are several reasons why we need a conference like this. Now, I want to begin at the very beginning to say this, that marriage is under attack today, both from within and from without. It has been redefined, manipulated, so as to change many definitions of the things that we would all historically take for common. There's a change of words and so forth. So from within, it is from the poisonous breath of rebellion, because we are all sinners. So much I hear in marriage counseling on a more private level is, he isn't the same man that I married, or she isn't the same woman. And I literally look at him and say, of course not. We all change. We all change in our attitudes, our form. We won't go too much into that. But, we change in our form, attitudes, our mindsets, and some things like that. And part of the idea is of a successful marriage is that you either change separately, and that usually ends in divorce, or you change and go together. And so those are some of the things that we need to be reminded of. So and from without, there is this tremendous hatred of God and His truth. And we see that throughout all of our history today of what's going on in this world. There's a need for a series or a conference like this. Number one, there's a need for it because of the confusion over what marriage is. Now, it is kind of interesting that the Bible, and we're going to read some of the passages concerning marriage, the Bible is very basic and very simple in what it considers marriage. How it is expressed, and we're not talking about the marriage ceremony, because then it even has less to say. But when it talks about what marriage is in its essence, it's just very basic. But this world is confused over that. Marriage is confusing to this world, and there's a need for the series because of the high divorce rate among people. And there is a entirely way too high divorce rate when it comes to evangelicalism and what that all is. And so the basic definition of marriage, high divorce rate, the breaking of marriage, can it be broken? Is it broken? When we break it, does God still see it together? All kinds of questions and what that is like. To show you the confusion, what I did was went back to look for some definitions of marriage. Now, when I went to seminary, this is how marriage was described. Marriage is the total commitment of the total person for the total life. Okay, now that's good and basic. There's other things that you could pack that with, but that's very basic. It's the total commitment of the total person for the total life. Now, if you do what this generation does, and you Google it, you would find it interesting what Google has to say about the definition of marriage. Listen to this. The legally or formally recognized union of two people as partners in a personal relationship. There's a couple things missing. But it's what's really interesting is that then Google has a parenthesis, a parenthetical thought. Okay, after it says, the legally or formally recognized union of two people as partners in a personal relationship, parenthesis, historically and still in some jurisdictions, specifically a union between a man and a woman. Well, what do you know? Society, no, I'll change it. Google has redefined marriage. And people seem to think that Google is about as authoritative as the Bible is to Bible-believing Christians. Personally, I read it on the internet, and it's wrong. You know, some people take everything they read as, well, it's got to be right, it's on the internet. No, it is a legally or formally recognized, I would have problems with that, recognized union of two people, one man, one woman, but they don't say that, as partners. No, there is a hierarchy in marriage and a personal relationship. Well, it's personal. So they got at least the last part, right? Marriage is a personal relationship. But I have personal relationships with all kinds of people that I'm not married to. And so there's confusion. What is the meaning of marriage? Well, let's Google it. And this is what you get. What is the real meaning of marriage? A commonly accepted and encompassing definition of marriage is the following. A formal union and social and legal contract between two individuals that unite their lives legally, economically, and emotionally. So again, we're leaving out man and woman. It is a contract and so forth like that that's legal, economic, and emotional. And it's a social contract, as it were, formal union of that. So then, when you do that, there's other things that come up. And one was, what is the origin of marriage? And I thought that was kind of fun. Because I looked at that, I mean, I didn't even think about doing that question. But they brought it up. So what is the origin of marriage? Because I know when the origin of marriage got started. When God made man on the sixth day of the day of creation, and he saw that Adam was alone, it was not good, and he made him go to sleep. And he took out his rib and he made woman that would come along and complete him. And then he married him in the garden. I just told you the origin of marriage. Oops, I'm wrong because Google said it's something else. Listen to this. What is the origin of marriage and how old is the institution? The best available evidence suggests that it was about 4,350 years ago for the thousands of years before that. Most anthropologists believe that families consisted of loosely organized groups of as many as 30 people with several male leaders and multiple women shared by them and the children. As hunter-gatherers settled down into agrarian civilization, society had a need for a more stable arrangement. The first recorded evidence of marriage ceremonies uniting one man and one woman dates to about 2350 BC in Mesopotamia. Over the next several hundred years, marriage evolved into a widespread institution embraced by the ancient Hebrews, Greeks, and Romans. But back then, marriage had little to do with love or religion. Well, that was then. What about now? Marriage primarily's purpose was to bind women to men and thus guarantee that man's children were truly his biological heirs. Through marriage, a woman became a man's property. I'm reading. It's on Google. And in the betrothal ceremony of the ancient Greeks, a father would hand over his daughter with these words, "I pledge my daughter for the purpose of producing legitimate offspring." That's a quote. Among the ancient Hebrews, men were free to take several wives. Married Greeks and Romans were free to satisfy their sexual urges with concubines, prostitutes, and even teenage male lovers, while their wives were required to stay at home and tend to the household. If wives failed to produce offspring, their husbands could give them back and marry someone else. Well, then, how did religion get involved? Well, as the Roman Catholic Church became a powerful institution in Europe, the blessings of a priest became a necessary step for a marriage to be legally recognized. By the 8th century, marriage was widely accepted in the Catholic Church as a sacrament or a ceremony to bestow God's grace. At the Council of Trent in 1563, the sacramental nature of marriage was written into canon law. So that is a secularist concept over what marriage just is and will expand. And that's where some of the arguments about polyandry, where there's and polygamy, and eventually is going to turn into bestiality, and it's going to just grow and grow, because marriage is about our happiness. It's about what I want, or I want it to be. And the anthropologists would have no sense of God in their life, would never think once to go on how God would define marriage. However, it's the God definition of marriage is really what we are interested in. So in a sense, we could ask the question, what is marriage, or what is the purpose of marriage? Well, there's a lot of important ways of answering that. Some more things that I found as I reflected on that on the internet was it's for reflecting the image of God as he created them male and female, Genesis 1:27. That is true. For partnership, for redemptive purposes, we'll talk about that later, for reflecting God's relationship to the church, for intimacy and pleasure, for procreation, for child rearing. But as you continue on searching on the internet, the purpose of marriage is actually for reducing the STD, sexually transmitted diseases. It is just for the better quality of life, for your happiness, that marriage has better health benefits. Most men, if they ate only their cooking, it might not be good. Now, there's a few good cooks out there, but there's health benefits. It is kind of recognized that men who are married or long-term marriages, they don't drink or they drink less alcohol, and there's more money to buy things if you're married. Is that all there is to marriage? I mean, really? Well, that gets kind of depressing in a little bit of what the secularization of marriage has all been about. But then it is, like I mentioned, that we need a conference like this because of the high divorce rate among Christians. Well, the high divorce rate, period. And then among Christians, which has been reported inaccurately. And I'll mention that in a moment. But the divorce rate, And you really got to work to find some of this stuff. The divorce rate among evangelical Christians, that has been reported to be equal and or even a little bit more than of the world or those that are non-Christian. That is a skewed statistic, because a lot of unsaved people never get married. They just break up and they don't need a divorce. So those statistics, which are very high, that is removed from the unsaved list, where evangelical Christians, they may have the shotgun marriage and all that kind of thing, but there usually is a marriage. And definitely if they're a biblical evangelical Christian, evangelical Christian's kind of broad there, but we're going to use that term. And so obviously when evangelical Christians get married and get a divorce, more of them tended to get married to begin with. And so clearing out those statistics that what we have is about 28 to 30% of evangelical Christians are known for getting a divorce. But in 2022, the expected divorce rate among the people is 44%. So if you take 28 to 44%, there is still statistically more in their group. What are the 13 most common reasons for divorce? Again, this is just why people go that way. And this is what it is. The analysis reported that 20% more of the respondents citing these kinds of, first of all, conflict, arguing, irretrievable breakdown in the relationship, lack of commitment, infidelity, affairs, distance in the relationship, lack of physical intimacy, communication problems between partners, domestic violence, verbal, physical, emotional abuse by a partner, realization that one spouse has different values or morals, substance abuse, alcohol addiction, absence of romantic intimacy or love, one partner not carrying their weight in the marriage, financial problems, debt, marrying. I thought this was interesting. Marrying too young. What I've just kind of noticed is people are waiting too long to get married, but I say that as getting married at 22. The lack of shared interest, incompatibility with the partner. Other reasons that given were the idea of those things, but control issues, one partner not carrying their weight, abandonment. That these are all things. How does the Bible address those statistics and to point out just what marriage is? So what I want to do now, that is what the world says. That is what you glean off of the internet with some discernment on what are going to be actually good statistics. But let's turn to the Word of God. We are Bible-believing Christians. This is about what does the Bible say about marriage. And if we figure out what the Bible says about marriage and what it says, ultimately, I don't know that I'll get to this tonight, but what it would say about divorce. What is and what do we need? We need this series because there's an absolute need for the church to be a strong church with strong marriages. We need so for the youth of our church that they have something to look at. The testimony of Christ, and we need a conference like this because of the reality of Satan. Let me also say before we start reading scripture is that there's danger in marriage no matter who we are, evangelical Christians and the like, when one, there are biblical roles that are reversed, abused, or ignored. Two, marital love does not develop into true intimacy. We tend to use that word intimacy in a physical way. There's much more to intimacy than that. The warning danger within marriage is a lack of communication, a lack of time spent together, a personal needs that are fulfilled away from the family, vows that are considered conditional, till death shall separate us. If a couple won't say that, I won't do the marriage. And but some say that with the idea in their head with reservation. No, vows are to be considered, are not to be ever considered conditional. It's until death shall separate. And then self is put over the spouse. Selfishness is a key mark within a marriage that begins to follow apart. Marriage is to be monogamous, heterosexual, one flesh, permanent relationship. 7 points of what marriage is that we will see as we read scripture. Marriage is an ordinance of God. It's not a social construct. Marriage is between a man and a woman. And I did not stutter. That is not a passing judgment on what our society has deemed okay and legal as in gay marriage. Gay marriage is legal. It is not moral. It is not according to the law and to the law of God. And it is not marriage. It's just not by biblical definition. That marriage is given to all mankind. It was given before Israel. It isn't a Hebrew concept. It's not just a Christian church concept. It was given by God when there was one man, one woman, and that's how God made it. That marriage involves leaving and cleaving on the very first one. Have you ever thought about that when God, and we're going to read the passage, but when God told Adam and Eve in the garden when he did that first marriage, he says, and for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother. When God told him that, there were no fathers and there were no mothers. There was no leaving because they were the beginning. And for them to make this construct, oh, this is like, 6,000 years ago in Mesopotamia, prove that. But as Bible-believing Christians, marriage is something, and this conference is something about what God has given to men and women at the very beginning, and it doesn't include the same-sex stuff, and it is about a commitment, and it is about leaving and cleaving. Marriage is for the perpetuation of mankind, that we leave and that we have babies. Neither would I perform a marriage where a couple say, we have opted not to have children. Now, it's one thing if you can't. Marriage is more than the perpetuation of mankind. It's much more than that. But it does include that. And if you're going to start off your union by declaring, I'm not going to have any when you can, then I don't think you have a biblical concept of marriage. Now, I'm not saying how many kids people have to have. I don't go there. But I will say, now what I usually find by the marriages that I performed here, and especially even recently, I always ask the question, how many kids do you want? And it's always fun especially when they stay in the church. How many kids do you want? I want 5. The other one said, well, I wanted 10. And then she looks at him and says, say what? And then usually what happens is they have 1 or 2, and they say, we may cut that number down a little bit. This having babies is kind of rough on women. In pain they shall deliver these kids. And unless she's one of those extremely fortunate ones that is able to have children without too much pain, the number gets smaller. They still want them, but we're going to take a look at how many. But it is about the perpetuation of mankind. Marriage involves the submitting and loving. We'll take a look at that. The real key to marriage, in my estimation. And marriage is a fit emblem of the relationship between Christ and the church. And that is kind of a foundational statement, what I want to come off with this evening. And why I will not back down on whatever society says about same-sex marriage and about all of this other stuff. We must not lower what the Bible says. One, that's always sin. But two, especially when it comes concerning marriage, because marriage was taken as a fit emblem of the relationship between Christ and the church. If you have a flippant concept over marriage, you will have a flippant concept over Christ and the church. How you treat the people of God, how you treat technically now as evangelical Christians, how we treat the local church, how we treat one another, that you cannot have a biblical concept of marriage and not have it ultimately corrupt your whole concept over what is biblical between Christ and the church. May I even say it a little bit stronger? That if you flippantly can take your marriage and say it's not that big, I'm not fulfilled. I'm not, I don't love her anymore, the husband would say. Or the idea that I'm not happy. You're going to notice the absence of happiness in the verses that we're going to look at tonight. Now, I think if you're in a God-honoring, God-glorifying marriage, you are going to be the happiest person on life. And biblically, not biblically, but even biologically, that is proven by people that are happily married live longer by God's grace and also by lower blood pressure. It is a good thing to be in a good marriage. The first time God looked over all his creation, the first time he says, it's good, it's good, it's good. But the first time he says, it is not good that Adam is alone. And then he creates Eve, and then he says, now that is good. So marriage is a wonderful thing. Again, we have New Testament things about singleness, and I get that, but this is a marriage conference. The idea there is that marriage is a wonderful thing, and we dare not take it flippantly because it is of a spiritual nature. And so tonight what I want us to do is to consider the fact that as marriage was created by God, it is good. Marriage came before sin. It was good and something that was ordained of God before they fell into sin. Sex and intimacy was before the fall. It was only corrupted and majorly messed up after sin. But the completion of man marital relationships, physically between husbands and wives, all of that, the concept of oneness, that marriage is honor above all things, the New Testament refers to. So as we consider these passages of Scripture, these are not divine suggestions. They are given to us to let us know what we are supposed to do. I had a Vodi Bakum thing. Well, I think it was Pastor Ryan, if not, that he put it up. And hopefully I'm not taking this from him in his presentation next week, but Vodi Bakum gets up there and he talks about when he hears about a Christian couple getting a divorce, he said, you go home and you love your wife. Well, she doesn't. Go home and love your wife. That's a command. It doesn't ask your opinion. You are commanded. Husbands, love your wives. Well, she burnt the steak 3 times. Love her anyway. Well, you know, she doesn't look as pretty as she... Love her anyways. It's not a suggestion. So when we come to the passage now, and the passages we're going to look at tonight, first of all, take your Bible and turn with me. And we're going to go at the very beginning. Sorry, Google is wrong. Siri is missing some, I would say brain cells, but I'm not kind of sure what cells she has. But and she doesn't have the truth in this matter. But if you take your Bible and go to Genesis chapter 1 and look at verse 26. Then God said, no confusion, origin of this. God said this, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female, he created them. And then God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. Now, that is the overall statement. Chapter 1 of Genesis is talking about the big picture. But let's go over to chapter 2 now. And if you go to chapter 2, beginning of verse 18, we see the specifics of how that all took place. Now, in the midst of that, we've got Adam looking at all the animals and giving names. And then at verse 18... of chapter 2. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the air, and brought them to him and Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, the birds, every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, closed it up in the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from Adam, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother. Keep in mind, that had never happened yet. And shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Now, there's basic principles in the midst of all of that that we could just go through and list them. Things like, it's not good for a man to be alone. Marriage is good when they come together. That it is good, and the purpose of it is to have children. But that's not the only purpose. That there is a process of leaving and cleaving. The idea of growing in a societal relationship. But it is love and it's leaving the structure of the home and other things like that. Now if we go to the book of Ephesians, a New Testament commentary over marriage and what that is about, go with me to Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, as the Apostle Paul is writing to that marvelous church, and talking to them about how they were once darkness, now light, how they are to walk in this world circumspectly and the like. He does this in the book of Colossians as well. He comes to this, and at verse 21, he says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Now, he's probably talking about that. That's with respect in the church, that we submit one to another. But there is this concept of mutual submission. Any man in his leadership if he leads without guidance and help of his wife, he's asking for trouble eventually, unless she is a totally melancholy kind of a woman. He's asking for problems eventually. So there is this concept of mutual submission. And there's mutual authority in the midst of that, in the fear of God, with reverence and respect and honor. But then verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband. Now, I always point out the fact that I'm not saying that because I'm a male chauvinist. I'm reading the scriptures. Paul didn't say that or write that because he was a male chauvinist. That's what the Spirit of God had him write. If you have a problem with that, your problem is with God. But you got to read everything. Wives, submit to your own husbands. You don't submit to every man. You don't submit to just, you know, this isn't male dominance over womanhood. This is a wife submitting to her husband to whom she is married. But it gives some instruction. As you submit to the Lord, as unto the Lord. That is something you do to yourself. The Greek language there is about arrange yourself underneath his headship. So you submit or you arrange yourself underneath him as you did in the Lord when you call him Lord. As you did in the fact of recognizing. But it's something you do to yourself. Now that's also an important thing for husbands to learn. It isn't something you make your wife do. You submit to me. You're going to do this. And that usually escalates and can turn into some abuse. No, it is the fact that she does this herself. So you submit yourselves unto your own husband. For the husband is the head of the wife, also as Christ is the head of the church. Now here we get into this about, there is a comparison. Marriage was considered of God the fit emblem of Christ and the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, we arrange ourselves underneath the lordship of Christ and we obey him, so let their wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, the term everything does have qualifications. Obviously, you don't submit to your husband if he asks you to be involved in sin. But in everything and following leadership in that, you follow the leadership of your husband's wives. That is what your God-given role is. And we would go other places and find out, because the husband's going to give an account before Christ what went on in the marriage. If there's failure in the marriage, it's the head problem. And the husband is the head of the wife. So you may say, it's all her fault. Yeah, but Jesus is going to talk to you about it. Because why did you, one, let it become all her fault? What are you doing to make it not her fault? What are you doing to correct that? The head of the home is the husband. Now that lays heavy responsibility to us, not only for the success of our marriages, but also to the fact that we will give an account to our Lord and Savior concerning the status and the good nature of what's going on in the home. It is a husband problem. Well, then he goes on to the husbands. Okay, well, what's the role of the husband then? Verse 25, husbands, love your wives. That's command. It doesn't say if she's still, you know, you don't think she's pretty, if you don't think that she's not the woman that she was when you married her, that things have changed, if she's just not submissive. Okay? You're still to love her. You are to love your wife. How much? Just as Christ also loved the church. Now that's a wowie zowie kind of a statement in Scripture. How much does Christ love the church? You cannot downplay it. Ultimately, we as men can't love like that fully, but we are to strive for that. Now, does that mean that Christ gives leadership to the church? Yep. That he loves the church even when we sin? Yep. Does he try to correct us when we do sin? Yep. But he loves the church. Is that ever going to change? Nope. That's why when Paul writes concerning Christians, if a Christian is married to a non-Christian and the non-Christian one's out, then you can let him go. He gives instruction in 1 Corinthians. That's one reason why Christians should not be marrying non-Christians. Because if you remember, that was one of the high statistics of why couples even get divorced, is because they have different moral status and they go in different directions. But within a Christian married to a Christian status, we are to follow these things because the love is commanded. It's not just the emotion. It is an act of the will. So he says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy and without blemish. Now, that's a lot about the relationship of Christ and the church, but you can make applications how that goes from husbands to wives. But he comes back to the earthly relationship. Verse 28, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. You love your body, you take care of it, you feed it, you bathe it, you take care of yourself. That's what we're to do with our wives. He who loves his wife loves himself. And why would that be? Because the two become one. The problem within marriages is when the two become one and then they want to go back to the two again. And they see that, well, I want my own independence. I want my own identity. No, you lost your identity when you got married. In my marriage ceremonies, there's a section there I always put in about, you are now henceforth and forevermore one in reputation, one in love. Now, we know that sin is in this world and there can be wandering eyes and there can come in temptations and all of that. But that doesn't justify breaking the oneness. That is sin. And what do you do with sin? You confess it, you repent of it, and you deal with it, and God removes it. You don't try to drop the person on the least little whim of what you can do, because I'm no longer happy. So we have here in this passage, he's to love his wife as his own body. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. So we are members of his body, and of his flesh, of his bones. For this reason, cause, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Well, let's go over then to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3, definition of marriage and just exactly what this is and how it's expressed. We only have a few more minutes. But in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 7. What is marriage? Well, husbands, likewise, dwell with them, with your wife, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel. Now, can you hear, and this is going to sound political, but I'm meaning this in the broadest sense. Can you hear the liberals cringing? The wife as the weaker vessel. Ow. Now, there are some wives that can bench press more than their husbands. He's not talking about your biceps. Maybe a little, but not totally. And he's not necessarily talking about will. You know, there are some harder-headed women than there are men. I'm glad no one meant that. It's the weaker vessel. That means, in a sense, not to be the stronger vessel that's going to offer leadership. She completes him, but he is the head of the home, is what that's kind of interpreted that way. Giving honor to her, though. Husbands, honor your wives. Love your wives. This point, when I always, in my premarriage counseling, I point out the fact, wives, don't say things about your husband that undercut him. Don't belittle him. I remember one time in my first church, there was a guy that was a bit rotund, and his wife was not. And even back in my first church, she was very fit. He was not. And I had just taken up diving. I love springboard diving, and then I come here, and I'm able to judge it now. And I taught coached diving for Lakeland Christian for a long time. But this, and she was a deacon. He was a deacon. She was a deacon's wife. And she had asked if I would teach her how to back dive. And I said, yeah, I can do that with your husband's permission. And he said, oh, yeah, yeah. You know, we did this at a picnic, a Sunday school picnic. And we went out on the diving board and do like what I would do. Linda Kirby's been there when I've done this before. And you have to go out and you have to constantly ask for permission. You put your arm around the person and hold him in the middle of the back and say, now keep your chin up. You know, you've got to be up because your body. And so anyways, you know, I'm out there on the board with his wife and we're kind of getting ready. I'm going to teach her how to back dive. Well, he decides he's going to show off and he comes running out on the dock and right next to the diving board and jumps in and yells, cannonball, and just splashes us. You know, it's kind of a fun thing. And his wife looked at him and said, way to go, blimpo. Thanks for leaving some water in the pond for me to learn diving. And I, you know, it's apologize. You don't have the right to call him blimpo. I don't think he should have done that. But your response was totally out of order. Show your husbands respect. They're not perfect. Nobody knows it better than they. But when you point out their weaknesses or their bad behavior in others, that is a surefire way to bring about some hurt feelings that are hard to go away. So, when he says it here again in 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning of verse 7, husband, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to them as the weaker vessel and being heirs together of the grace of God, that your prayers be not hindered. You don't think that there's a spiritual aspect to your marriage? You may think, well, God never answers my prayer. Well, why don't we take the spiritual thermometer, put it in your mouth, and it'll come out and say, how good is your marriage? Ow. See, marriage is a good temperature of how good your prayer life is and seeing answers to prayer. Our prayers can be hindered in the midst of all of that. Giving honor. But to each other is good, but wives, give honor unto your husbands. Wives, honor your wife. I remember hearing a person say something about at my house, my wife's cooking is so bad that we pray after the meal. Well, that makes for a good joke. But he said it at every meal. You think that is showing her honor? No. So we are to show honor in the midst of all of that. Going on down to verse 12. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion one for another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, courteous, not returning evil for evil, reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you are called of God, that you may inherit a blessing. And then finally, just to come to this passage, again, we can only skim. Obviously, that's all that we're doing, is skimming the passages, but defining just what is marriage and how important it is. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The Apostle Paul is giving wisdom and answering questions that the church at Corinth had sent to him. And in verse 8, he says, now, concerning the things of which you wrote to me, I heard you had some questions, so here we're going to answer some. You have written to me that it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Well, that is good. Men touching women, he's talking there more of an intimate way that you don't do that, and so forth. But they were kind of saying, well, how does this work out? He says, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each wife have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. I'm just going to stop there. We all know, those of us that are married know what that's talking about. But when a wife or a husband withholds their body from their spouse, that is sin. The proverbial, not tonight, I have a headache. If there's no headache, that's a sin. And that can cause all kinds of division because the sexual expression of within marriage is a good thing. It has been given. The intimacy that that stands for is what is part of what marriage is. And it doesn't stop after childbearing ages. That's one reason why, yeah, okay, sex is for having kids, but that's not the only reason for it. He goes on, do not deprive one another except. Now you go, ooh, so now there's an exception, not to be intimate. With consent. Now, that means you should be talking about it, and if you're going to abstain, you need mutual consent. You just don't go off on your own way. Except, okay, do not deprive one another except with consent for a time. That doesn't mean for a long period of time. That you may give yourself to fasting and prayer. Okay? But notice what he says then. And then come together again so that Satan doesn't tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Intimacy and the physical aspects of marriage is a deterrent. It isn't a total denial or deterrent of sexual sin outside of marriage. But it is a good thing so that either the man or the woman have no more energies for any other person in the world because there is complete fulfillment at home in paradise. That doesn't answer all of the infidelity questions, but I'll tell you, that takes like at least 90% of it. Because within marriage, when a man or a woman starts acting like an individual and not as a together one unit, that is no longer a biblical marriage, and you're opening yourself up to something that is dangerous. What's interesting, I thought, was is that even the internet catches that that's one of the top reasons why people get divorced, is the lack of intimacy. But I say this as a concession, not by commandment. And then he goes on and talks about the concept of singleness. Marriage, what is it? It is an ordinance of God, not to be taken lightly. It is between a man and a woman, period. Marriage is given to all of mankind. Even the reprobate got married normally, and now with the sexual revolution, there's an awful lot of shacking up, living together. It's not even brought into question. In fact, I was talking with a nurse this week, and she made a comment about some of the blood tests and some of the testings they do for some young women getting married, and it's because of checking out that they might have some kind of a sexually transmitted disease. Says, but I'm a virgin. I've never been with another man. And the doctors won't believe you. In today's society, what have we come to? But marriage is given to all of mankind. It involves leaving and cleaving. It is for the perpetuation of mankind and for having children, but not only that, that it is characterized by husbands, love your wives, love them so well that they enjoy submitting to you. And as she submits, you'll only love her that much more. And then marriage is a fit emblem of Christ and the church. May we never forget and cause others to blaspheme because of the lousy aspect of our own marriages. So the definition of marriage is you put this all together and you come into this. I would say marriage is the act of complete fulfillment of mankind to honor God with a fit emblem to show how Christ loves his church and gave himself for it. And we can experience the bliss of marital love because of the grace of our Almighty God. Never forget that others are watching you in your marriage. May they see Christ in it. Would you stand with me tonight as we close? Our Father in heaven, thank you for the gift of marriage. Father, in the midst of all of your creation at the end of that creation week, you made all those animals, but none of them had God image. And then you made Adam by himself. And there are people that will bring that into question and ask why. It's not ours to ask the question why you did it the way you did when you have revealed to us that that's how you did it. You don't need to tell us why. We just need to believe it. But Father, you made him alone to know how much we need other people in our lives. Father, we thank you for the gift of marriage and people coming. But in a fallen, broken world, sin-cursed, when you bring two sinners into a relationship and then the two become one, in a fallen world, that obviously has a lot of conflict. But Father, may we realize that Jesus Christ, our Savior, who was spotless, came to this world as well. And while he didn't have the conflict, he understands it because those temptations and all of that ugliness was given unto him, and yet he remained pure. And Father, so when as we as married couples come together, grow in love with one another, unite with each other, as we go through these things, may we understand that the key is husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit yourself unto your own husband as unto the Lord. That when that basic ingredient, those basic ingredients are there that you tend to honor. May we understand and know that it's not your will for marriage covenants to be broken, but that it is to go through the difficult times. As believers, we understand and know that you never leave us nor forsake us, that it is your will for marriages to remain, that as the Word of God says that divorce is sin, we understand and know that there are times in this fallen world that at times it's even necessary. But Father, that's not the original plan. Thank you for the blessedness of marriage, for successful marriages, and Father, we pray and ask that as those that are married here and those that will be married in the years ahead, that you might protect them from the wicked one, the intrusion of other people, the intrusion of sin. And Father, may we do your will. Bless us now as we go our separate ways, as we have things to talk about. May we do so. And next week, as Pastor Ryan would continue to expand these concepts, and then we come back and also talk about children. May your hand of blessing rest upon us, for we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.